Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the 147th Psalm. Hear now the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God, for he is gracious, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the numbers of stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord, abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the downtrodden. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God with the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the animals their food, and to the young raven when it cries. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor the pleasure in the speed of a runner. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, and those whose hope is in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord. And this is the word of the Lord. And I invite you to join with me in bringing before God our church, our creation, and our community in the prayer of intercession. Please join me in that prayer. God of the universe, you sit above the circle of the earth. And so we pray for the oceans and the mountains, the inland water, and the air we breathe. Save and protect them, we pray. And since the beginning of our faith, we have looked to you to gather the outcasts, heal the brokenhearted, and bind up their wounds. So we pray for the poor of the world, the sick, and the lonely. God, you built up Jerusalem, and so we pray for our country and for all the countries of the world and for all of our leaders. May we all come to see that your delight is not in the strength of the military, but in those whose hope is in your steadfast love. How good it is to sing praises to you, O God. We pray for your church, here and around the world. Empower us to go from town to town proclaiming the message of Christ. Everlasting God, creator of the ends of the earth, we bless you, for you are gracious. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all the glory and honor are yours now and forevermore. Amen.
At the 8 o'clock service, I was able to share with them a short clip about a man who believes in a Father, Abba, God. His name is John W. Fountain. He is an author. You may have read some of his books. This is what he said in that clip, and I would like for you to listen very carefully. He says, I believe in God, not that cosmic, intangible spirit in the sky that Mama told me as a little boy, always was and always will be, but the God who embraced me when Daddy disappeared from our lives, from my life at the age 4, the night the police led him away from our front door, down the stairs in handcuffs. The God who warmed me when we could see our breath inside our freezing apartment, where the gas was disconnected in the dead of another wind-whipped Chicago winter, and there was no food, little hope, and no hot water. I believe in God, not that cosmic, intangible spirit in the sky that Mama talked about, but the God who embraced me when Daddy disappeared from our lives. I believe in the God who warmed me when we could see our breath. I believe in the God who held my hand when I witnessed boys in my hood swallowed by the elements by death, by hopelessness. The God who clung to me when I felt like no man's son, amid the absence of any man to wrap his arms around me and tell me everything's going to be okay, to speak proudly of me, to call me son. I believe in God, God the Father, embodied in his Son, Jesus Christ, the God who allowed me to feel his presence, whether by the warmth that filled my belly like hot chocolate on a cold afternoon, or that voice whenever I found myself in the tempest of life's storms, telling me, even when I was told I was nothing, that I was something, that I was his. And that even amid the desertion of the man who gave me his name and DNA and little else, I might find in him sustenance. I believe in God, the God who I have come to know as Father, as Abba, as Daddy. The psalm talks about this God that John W. Fountain came to know as Abba, the God whose warmth filled his belly like hot chocolate on a cold afternoon. He knew the God who put all the stars in the heavens and knows the number of the stars in an ever-expanding, infinite universe. He knows the God who broke the darkness of creation with light before throwing the sun, the moon, and the stars against the heavens like a painter throws paint against a canvas. It is the one who heals the brokenhearted and who binds up the wounds of the wounded. It is the shepherd who holds our hand when we walk through life's darkest valley. It's a big God, but a God that is not so big that he does not care for each and every one of us as if there were only one of us. It is a God who listens to the smallest and most mundane prayer as well as the gut-wrenching cry of a broken soul. It is a God for whom no problem is too large or too small. Some time ago, I read of a woman that went to her minister, not me, and said that she feared she had misused God. Now, as you can imagine, the minister had all kinds of thoughts race through her mind. What could this woman possibly have done? What was she about to confess? Did the minister need to tell her that everything is confidential except those things that would harm herself, another, or that were against the law? And then she began to wonder to herself, can anyone really misuse God? So bracing herself for what the parishioner was about to say, the minister invited the woman in her study to go on. Well, the woman continued, she couldn't find her car keys for the life of her. And she searched high and low. She checked her purse. She checked the nightstand beside her bed. She even searched the refrigerator because she did have a tendency sometimes to become easily distracted. But no matter where she looked, she couldn't find her car keys. Finally, out of a complete sense of desperation, she asked God to help her find her keys. And you know what the woman said? Within moments, I remembered that the coat I wore the last time I drove the car is one that I don't wear very often, and it is in a little used closet. I went to that closet, I found the coat, I reached in the pocket, and there were my keys. God's got a whole lot more things to worry about than me and my keys. Nonsense, the minister replied. If God cares for the sparrow and knows the number of hairs upon your head, I'm sure God's not too busy to help you find your lost keys. You see, what that minister knew and what the psalmist knew and what John W. Fountain came to understand is that God cares for us like a good daddy cares for his children. And that God loves us like a good mother loves her nursing child. Our psalm reminds us that God not only threw stars in the heavens, but he knows their number. The 139th reminds us that God knows not only the number of stars in an ever-expanding heaven, but the number of our days before one yet existed. Because it was God who saw us being knit together in our mother's womb. It was God who saw us being formed in the secret depths of the earth. God's knowledge of us is whole and complete. It is, I believe, what the Apostle Paul wrote about in his first letter to the Corinthian church when he said at the end of the 13th chapter, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, then we shall see face to face. Now I know only in part, but then I shall know as I have been fully known." The psalmist tells us that God is not cloaked in a cloak of invisibility like one of the characters in a Harry Potter book, but rather God is cloaked in unfathomable mystery. In my office, there are two pieces of slate that are on a windowsill. The left-hand slate has the words of my father that I found after his death when I was going through some of his papers in the bottom drawer of a desk that we no longer own. It was written in pencil on an old time card when he drove a Peoria City bus to help make ends meet, and my family lived on Northeast Madison Avenue here in Peoria. Holly Angus took the words and toll painted them on the piece of slate that fell from our roof. That slate says, "My variety of Christianity is not used to explain everything. It accepts and appreciates mystery." God's unfathomable mystery is what theologians call transcendence. The word itself literally means to surpass our understanding. "My ways are not your ways," God once said. Many years ago, J.D. Phillips wrote a little book that is no longer in print, but that I have loaned my copy out so many times, I do not know where its current home is. The book is entitled, "Your God is Too Small." And in it, he expressed various ways in which we try to shrink God into a form of our understanding. We try to make God our size. But that never works. C.S. Lewis, in his first book in the Chronicles of Narnia, in a book entitled The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, has the children, Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy, about to meet Aslan for the very first time. If you have not read any of the books, Aslan is the Christ figure, the God figure in the story, and he is a male lion, the king of the beasts. The children ask their host if Aslan is safe, and their question is met with a shocking response. "Safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. He's a lion. But he's good. And he's the king, I tell you." God is not limited to what the human mind can conceive, nor is God's goodness limited to our understanding of goodness. The psalmist marveled that God is neither bound by human frailty nor stymied by human limitations. And the table that we are going to receive elements from, the sacrament that we are about to participate in, reminds us that God is big enough to care. Big enough to care for lost keys as well as lost souls. Hungry children as well as those who are well fed. Homeless children as well as those who know where they will sleep at night. Refugees and members of country clubs alike. God cares for each one of us equally as if there was only one of us. And God invites those of us who make the decision to take Jesus seriously, really seriously, to care for the least, the last, and the lost, for the glory of God. God is present in the everyday activities of our lives. There is nothing that God does not see or know. There is nothing that God does not hear. God is both transcendent, above and beyond us, and imminent, closer to us than the skin is on our body. It is this God that John W. Fountain could come to call Abba Daddy. It is this God that, like Jesus, we too can call Abba Daddy. To God be the glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. I'm going to ask you if you are able to stand and reaffirm our faith by using the Nicene Creed. It is a creed that is appropriate for the sacrament of communion. It's one that we probably do not have memorized, so we shall read along together. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life to the world to come. Amen. You all may be seated. You know, there is one miracle that appears in all four of the Gospels, and that is the feeding of the 5,000. And in that miracle, you may recall that the disciples brought the resources they had and they gave them to Jesus for his blessing. And then Jesus returned those resources to his disciples and sent them into a crowd that they could not possibly feed. This moment that we are about to share is recalled each time we take up an offering. And each time elements for communion are brought to the communion table, we are simply returning to God that which God first gave to us. So let us give to God what is his. Let us come before God with our tithes, our offerings, and our alms. Would you join me in a spirit of prayer? Our Lord God, in a moment, we are going to sing praises to you for all the blessings that have flown from your life into ours. We ask that you give us generous hearts, that we may truly return to you a percentage or a portion of that which you first gave to us, so that together we may do without hesitation or grudgingly the work of your kingdom here on earth. In your name we very humbly pray. Amen.